Quest for Truth, Episode 274.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, Keith Helsley. Come on, do I really have to read this part? They're charming, handsome, and the most wonderful men in the world. Who wrote this? Their mothers?
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and it is time once again for Quest for Truth. I am alone today in Church House Studio, as you could probably tell, having to do a solo episode. So I thought I would bring up a topic that I've been wanting to do for a while. It'll probably end up being a series, but I was really kind of hoping to have it be a discussion between myself and Nathan Caldwell. But it's a timely topic, and I think it deserves just getting right onto it. And we try to, around here, of course, be casual and laugh or joke around a lot about our discussions. And we try to talk about topical things. We're not always, you know, ahead of the game. Sometimes we don't talk about COVID-19. It's been around for a few weeks, so we don't talk about some issue. I wanted to have this series on challenges of the Christian faith. The latest and greatest thing, I guess you would say, that affects the Christian faith. Historically, of course, there's been plenty of challenges through the decades. Originally, of course, Christianity was actually illegal and could not be worshipped and was punished by being fed to lions and things. But through many centuries afterward, it was a legitimate way of worshiping. And the only real challenges, it seems to me, sometimes was within itself. You know, Catholics against Protestants and vice versa. And even in a recent couple centuries, there hasn't really been a lot of challenges. If you think of, you know, enemies of the faith, well, you have lost people and you have saved people. And it's kind of the mission of saved people to win the lost. And so your challenge, therefore, would just be to present the gospel to the people who need to hear it. And of course, in order to improve lifestyle for folks. And then in the 20th century, especially the last half of the 20th century, atheism really hit a peak, and that became a challenge. You have people who are very vocal against Christian morality, but things are shifting yet again, and the new threat to Christianity isn't necessarily atheists or atheism, because they're having their own problems with people taking them seriously, I think, sometimes, because their arguments don't work. What we have now is social justice, and I wanted to just review the social justice statement that was put forth about 2 years ago. I think John MacArthur has his name attached to it. He didn't write it. I know there was a team of folks who put that together. But before I do that, and I only want to like take it in bite-sized chunks and maybe attack, if you want to call it that, one article and a statement at a time.
But first,
hello everyone, Daniel Minnick here. I host a podcast called Truth Espresso, and I am inviting you to join in. So what can you expect at Truth Espresso? Well, at Truthspresso, we wake up our minds every Monday with a robust shot of truth. Let's dig deep in the Word of God as we get to know our God better together. Let's challenge our view of the world as we take apart conventional politics with a fine-toothed comb. See all that Truthspresso has to offer by going to www.truthspresso.com. And by the way, Truthspresso is now a member podcast of the growing family of the Christian podcast community. Check out other faith-building shows at christianpodcastcommunity.org, hosted by Striving for Eternity Ministries.
So, the first article has to do with the scripture, and it has to do with, again, some social justice challenges. Before I get to that, I do have some definitions, which is always a good place to start so that we know what we're talking about. And I have a couple sources here to start out with. It's actually Urban Dictionary. Go visit there at your own risk, because, it's not always very... Well, it's very often vulgar and blunt and often politically charged. And in fact, this definition from there claims that social justice is a utopian fantasy. So right off the bat, it starts out with some political presuppositions. But it goes on to say it's based on the Leninist concept of equality of outcome. In other words, it's all about the end product. It doesn't matter how you get there. It's the end justifies the means. And it basically says that since you have more, it must be taken away from you and be given to those who have less, so that you're both equal. So there is much in common with the petty thief who steals your wallet at gunpoint in order to equalize both your wealth. I would say it is kind of a Robin Hood approach. Robin Hood steals from the rich, he gives to the poor. And that's kind of what social justice tries to do. But when you steal then from the rich to give to the poor, well, now the one who was rich is now poor, and the poor is now rich. So what they do is steal it back. It doesn't work. And honestly, if the guy's going to take your wallet at gunpoint, says, give me all your money, he's not equalizing the wealth, because he's not going to sift through there and count your dollar bills and give you back half of them. No. He's taking all the money. So, but that's what social justice tries to do. It tries to take away the wealth of those who worked hard for this. It's just not worth my reading this whole thing, but this is what social justice tries to do. You got money and you got it unjustly, so therefore it's mine. Well, who says that was earned unjustly? It's unjustly for you to take it, okay? Well, anyway, that's enough of that. Let's move on to a different source for definitions. This is from Heritage Foundation. And they say that it is difficult to agree on the precise meaning of social justice. It implies, among other things, that equality is about advantages and opportunities of the citizenship. Social justice requires resource equity, fairness, and the respect for diversity. That sounds pretty good. As well as the eradication of existing forms of social oppression. That's what it boils down to. Social justice is about social oppression. Forget the other stuff about equity. It's about social oppression. Now, social justice entails a redistribution of resources from those who have unjust gains, basically, to those who justly deserve them. But again, just because somebody has a lot of money, you're saying that by necessity they don't deserve that? You're saying that because they worked hard and got good grades in college and had a good degree and a good job and progressed through the top levels of whatever to get to be a CEO, that they did not earn that? And maybe there's some things with opportunities. Maybe, you know, of course, poor people don't have opportunities. Anyway, let me continue on here. It also means creating and ensuring the processes of truly democratic participation and decision making. Okay, and that sounds good. And deals with concepts like the common good. Now, I will say, as far as the common good goes, is that, okay, let's say you are the top of the heap guy and you live in a big house with lots of money. It is in the common good to help out those guys at the bottom. But you should do that voluntarily and not because you got the guy at the bottom robbing your money from you. And of course, common good, it's a wonderful term. It goes back to Aristotle. This is nothing new. But in practice, it hinges on this. Who decides what is the common good? Is it the common good that you take this guy's money away to help out the people at the bottom? Well, what about the common good of the people at the top? You're robbing them of what they work for. So who decides what common good? Would it not be better to elevate the person at the bottom rather than tear the guy down to the top? Well, that's a good question, but I don't know what to tell you to do about that. In ancient societies, often the wisest and strongest one was the king. And he got to be the king because, hey, he's a conqueror. He is the strongest and wisest because he didn't get fooled by his enemies, right? In more modern times, responsibility has gradually shifted to a bureaucratic state so that the common good becomes an excuse for total state control. The common good means you want the government to control everything. It's up to the government to decide, oh, you don't make enough money, here's more. Oh, you make too much money, let's take that away. It's the government who decides how good your health care is or how bad it is, what it covers, what it doesn't cover, who gets to have more benefits or less. You want the government to decide that common good. Social justice, for some reason, also has to do with reproductive rights. And for me, that's always been a baffling term. What that means is that the rich and privileged have unfettered access to reproductive health and services to decide whether to bear or not to bear children, but the poor and disadvantaged do not. In other words, it's all about abortions. People say, oh, it's about women's health. No, it's about abortions, reproductive rights. Is rights for who? Not for the baby. It's about the adults in the picture who want to continue on in a lifestyle that is promiscuous, that kind of thing. You want to continue living a loose lifestyle, and so you're going to sacrifice your baby for that. Oh, sacrifice your baby for that. Now, there's a concept that goes back to the Bible. You're not supposed to do that. That was one thing that the Bible speaks out about. And that's one thing that set pagan cultures apart, and the Bible culture is something different. So anyway, reproductive justice, because the claim is that rich people can have it and poor people don't. But you see, where do you see the abortion clinics? It's in the poor neighborhoods. It's in the inner cities. You don't see an abortion clinic inside of a gated community. Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
When you are out as sheep among wolves, there is the idea that you're in danger. There's also the idea that sometimes you have to engage the wolves. And how do you do that? Do you do that by sticking a finger in their face and going, you're going to die and go to hell?
Yeah, when it comes to wolves, the best thing is to be aware.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the temptation is to get a little back on them. I'm not saying that that's the right thing. I do know that if you leave it in God's hands,
He'll take care of it.
God has a way of taking care of things a lot better.
I just, you know? When you said that, I thought about Greg Kokel and how he talks about being an ambassador for Christ, and the wise as serpents, you know, is your tactical approach, and the harmless as doves is you do it in a manner that is.
You can be aggressive in tact.
Right.
You always have to temper it with that passage that says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so you want to be careful about retaliating.
Right.
That was Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell. Moving on along here, in addition to this kind of equality and common good, another term that has come into use is compassion. The war on poverty. In this war on poverty, having compassion on people, well, the elderly is the ones who received most of this benefit. But the idea was that seven people would be supporting one elderly person through taxes. But with a shrinking population, in part thanks to abortions, reproductive rights, is that now there are two people supporting each elderly person, and a system like this cannot last. It will collapse upon itself. And when that happens, guess who is on the short end of that stick? Elderly people. My final resource on definitions comes from the Social Work Degree Guide. And it starts out with saying the definition of egalitarianism is everything is equal, and it is a difficult state to which to arrive because there is a difference between justice and social justice. The term justice means people are treated in accordance with their just deserts. In other words, there are consequences. You are treated justly because you do something that merits behavior positively, or you do something that merits behavior negatively. A carrot and stick approach, if you will. In the old Puritan way of thinking, means, for example, like if you're poor, or maybe they thought you were just a slacker and you didn't deserve to eat. No work, no eat, right? But justice involves concepts of right and wrong. But with social justice, it maintains that all people deserve and should have access to the same rights and resources. And most people can accept that premise, but they differ in how to come about that. Social justice looks for equality in and out of the court system with two main views on this social equity. The leftist view prescribes legislation of programs, but to make things even more even, the programs lead to policies like the college quota system. Basically means that schools are mandated to have a certain number of people of a diverse race, gender, mental and physical abilities, and so forth. The problem is that it creates a different kind of inequity, because students without these challenges now have less access. So if you have 100 seats and you say, oh, we got to allow a certain percentage for this and that, let's say it equals to 30% between by the time you get gender and race and everything. Well, that's 30% of students that might otherwise be qualified who no longer can go. And what I've read on this is, let's say you do have a segment at school that has people who normally wouldn't be qualified. You have to dumb down the courses or they're all going to flunk out. And what does that do to the school's reputation if you have 30% of your population largely, not all, largely flunking out? The school builds its reputation by having high standards and a high degree of success rate. This view also advocates leveling more taxes on the wealthy. Hey, I can go for that. You make more money, you should pay more taxes. But it should be on based on a percentage, if you ask me. But they want the wealthy to pay for these programs on the poor. So if you take this to the extreme, this becomes socialism. Now, let's step back and look at some right-wing philosophy. The right wing says the wealthy should not be penalized, but they should be encouraged to be philanthropic. So I guess I would be more on that viewpoint. But you have to suppose that the wealthy pays a 35% tax, and the middle class pays 25% tax. And if there's a general refund, should everyone receive the same rebate? Or should it be weighted so if you paid the most, you get the most back? And then what about the poor who haven't paid anything? Should they get an equal share in any kind of a refund? Anyway, the point there is that one injustice leads to another injustice, and it just creates a greater burden.
Attention, this is a coded report nationwide.
My name is Andy Olson, and I want to tell you about Echozoi Radio. Echozoi Radio is a podcast outreach of Echozoi Ministries. Every month, I find a knowledgeable guest to talk about an important and interesting topic that affects the church today. We carefully balance the discussions of positive, God-glorifying doctrines of Orthodox Christianity from a mostly Reformed point of view with exposés of heresy, false teaching, and poor practice that goes on throughout the church today. You can find us at echozoe.com. That's echozoe.com.
But this is Article 1 on the Scripture. And it says that we affirm that the Bible is God's word, breathed out by him. Breathed out means to be inspired by him. It is inerrant, infallible, and the final authority for determining what is true, what we must believe, and what is right, how we must live. All truth claims and ethical standards must be tested by God's final word, which is Scripture alone. So let me pause right there, because the statement goes on just a little bit more. And I can agree with each part of that. The scripture is God's word. It is it's debatable on the terms inerrant and infallible, but I agree that it is. We can split hairs on some definitions there. But then we should, the Bible is sufficient, and it is the final authority, and it is how we should filter all of our moral statements through. Now, this continues to say, we deny that Christian belief, character, or conduct can be dictated by any other authority. Now, let me stop right there. If you're going to define Christianity by a source that's not Christian, then you're no longer defining Christianity. So if you're going to say, as a Christian, you should believe that the Bible is your final authority. Because if you say, yeah, but, then you're redefining and you're saying, well, I'm not really Christian because, eh. So if you're going to claim to be a Christian and you're going to have a statement on social justice, this needs to be square one. The statement of denial goes on to say, we deny that postmodern ideologies derived from intersectionality, ding, 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 radical feminism, ding, 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 and critical race theory, ding, 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 ding. We're going to talk about that in a second. Are consistent with biblical teachings. In other words, we deny that those things are consistent. We further deny that competency to teach on any biblical issue comes from any qualification of spiritual people other than a clear understanding and simple communication of what is revealed in Scripture. In other words, you can't claim to be a modern-day prophet, because if you are, and let me just throw you a bone there and say you are, but if what you see is out of line with Scripture, then you're out of line. And so therefore, if you're in line with Scripture, well, why not to say use Scripture? So, again, the final authority is Scripture. Nothing added. It is sufficient all by itself. You don't need to say, yeah, but this guy says, or yeah, but whatever. This is square one. You take a rock solid firm stance. Now, those three areas that had an issue to start with, intersectionality. Now, this is going to be a big thing. Here are some characteristics of intersectionality, and this is a challenge to the Christian faith. Why? Remember, it says we deny that you can take those three modernistic ideas, intersectionality, critical race theory, and the other thing it said, radical feminism. You can't add that to what the Bible says, because the Bible does not support anything in those theories. But intersectionality has its roots in feminism. We'll talk more on that as we go. And it began about 60 years ago, you know, civil rights movement, women's lib, all that stuff. But it wasn't enough to only base your philosophy on middle-aged, white, middle class, I'm sorry, not middle aged, heterosexual women. To get more power, they wanted to expand diversity to include such things as race, color, nationality, sexual orientation, gender confusion, reproductive rights, immigration, and even the poverty-stricken. Now, what do these things all have to do with the feminist movement? But the feminist movement decided to, again, expand. It's not just good enough to be a middle-class, straight-laced white woman. We want to move the goalposts even far more liberal. They wanted to find a more diverse, oppressed, or excluded groups. Because the more people that you can say you support or are your supporters, the bigger your voice is. This is how lobbyist groups work. And you can join a lobbyist group for, say, the Boy Scouts. There's a lot of people who are behind the scouting program. And that has somewhat of a loud voice. But if you're a lobbying group for, you know, Bob and Joe's Candy Bar Company, who just has Bob and Joe in it, well, you don't have much of a voice. So the more people you can get on board in your camp. Some of the things they strive for is equal pay, breaking out for women, of course. Breaking out of domestic roles. Well, not all women want to do that. Supporting identified victims or people who are oppressed by multiple aggressions. Their intersectionality is about resisting oppression. And they recognize different types or levels of victim status. It's just a matrix of domination. And what they do is they attack what they see as a vector of oppression or privilege. They focus on differences, not similarities. And who is this vector of aggression? How about white males? Now, here's some the theory behind it is the victim or oppression status is situational, and nobody is more qualified than the person who is victimized to say how bad they are. So if, let's say, you are a victim of what they used to call white slavery, sex trafficking, no one can tell you how bad that is unless they've been in it, which I'm not supporting. Hey, you know what? Everyone take part in that so you can be part of how telling how bad it is. Oh, no. I know it's bad. Don't do that. But you don't have the right to say, because you've never been there. You don't have the right to say how bad it is to be a woman if you're a man because you've never been one. You don't have any right to say what it's like to be live in an inner city because you've never lived there or whatever. The victim themselves becomes the expert and no one else. Oppression is interlocking and overlapping, which is kind of weird, if you ask me, because they actually try to separate and divide, if you really dig into what this theory is about. But they also have a theory that the victims cannot fight their battle alone. They need to join forces to fight the enemy at the top of the pyramid. And again, the enemy at the top of that pyramid is straight white males. Now here's the flaw in this plan. It reduces people to nothing more than political pawns. And that's it. Now let's mention feminism, especially radical feminism. I mentioned Women's Lib earlier. Now, Women's Lib started out as more of a conservative group of, you know, heterosexual, middle-income, white women saying, we had the right to vote back in the 1920s, but we're not satisfied. It's not moving as fast as we like. So we would like to have, you know, women's lib. We would like to have jobs that we want them, not be relegated to staying at home or having a job that's beneath our abilities. They wanted the at least to have the opportunities and the chance to do that, those kind of things. And of course, to have income consummate with that. But then you began having people who saying, that's not enough. We want more. We want that men and women should be treated equal in all respects. Well, that's not a bad thing. But it empowers the individual woman to fight for her rights. Radical feminism claims oppression, that women are oppressed by white male leadership, and that male leadership needs to be conquered and displaced. Displaced with what? Rebuilding with nothing but women in leadership. They blame the patriarchy for holding women back. And, you know, and they may have a point with that, but I don't think that men are entirely opposed to having women be in top spots. It's just that it takes time to displace as people get older and retire with up-and-coming folk. And quite honestly, radical feminists are angry. They are angry against the system. They feel that they're being dominated and controlled and oppressed by men. And so they take a lot more extreme liberal measures that surpass what the original, more conservative women's lib movement is all about. The final challenge to what Scripture teaches is critical race theory. Now, I'm basing this on off the definitions that I could find. And it's based in a legal background, and it describes institutional racism and white privilege. Then it uses principles of intersectionality to help define racism. Now, I'm all for being against institutional racism. There's been laws about that on the books for quite some time. Now, the problem is, just because you make it illegal doesn't mean that you instantly legislated it out of the hearts of the people who were doing the oppressive things. But critical race theory tries to fight against cultural racism, white supremacy, and hey, again, I'm all for that. I think it's a dumb thing. But the critical race theory thinks that the speed that laws move just takes too much time. It's too slow. It doesn't move as quickly, because it does. It does take a long time to enact the laws to say, hey, Jim Crow laws, we don't want you anymore. It's okay if the black guy sits in the front of the bus instead of the back of the bus. It's okay if they use the same water fountain. Okay, those things take time. Now, once the laws were in place, you know, bang, all that stuff you can get rid of. You can get rid of the fact that you don't have two separate water fountains. But what it fails to do is it cannot get rid of the hatred in somebody's heart who says, oh, that dumb old black guy, he's using my water fountain. It can't get rid of that. But anyway, they feel it's moving too slowly to have any real benefit. And so they've tried to use intersectionality to try to identify how racism slips under the radar of the law. Now, here's what I don't really agree with, is it seeks to dismantle power of government. They try to dismantle the power of government for the sake of what they call invisible white privilege. And that's a term I had to research. I'm not sure if I fully understand it. I think I do. This hidden and unconscious racism, you know, invisible white privilege, as it were, it works like this. You know, I'm not a black person. I've never been one, and I probably never will be. I'm just born that way. But what you don't realize, for example, here we go. I was once speeding, which you shouldn't be doing, but I was, and I was pulled over by a cop. And as it turns out, I was, you know, courteous and polite, and talking with the cop was very cooperative, and he let me go. He gave me a warning and sent me on my way. And I was talking with some black friends and coworkers, and I mentioned that, and they're like, if that was me, that would never happen. I'm like, we'll just be courteous. No, you don't understand. Whenever you're a black person, you get pulled over by a cop, you got two hands on the steering wheel at 10 o'clock and 2 o'clock positions, eyes straight ahead, and you are polite and you're courteous, but you're still terrified because you don't know that that's going to be enough, and that cop still might badmouth you or mistreat you or whatever. You don't, I mean, any little movement, I thought, well, that sounds silly, but I kept hearing that over and over, and it's like, I've never experienced that, and that's what that is. Another time, I was out with some friends, and some of them were black, I don't remember if they all were or not, and I would get funny looks, like, check that guy out over there, and the black is like, yeah, just ignore him, I get this all the time, like, do you know this guy? I mean, what is... No. He's a stranger. He doesn't know me for anybody, but just because of my skin color, he's giving me that look. And I'm like, wow, I mean, I'll tell you, I'm sorry. It's that way. But that's what that means by invisible white privilege. And does it exist? Well, yeah. I'd like to think that it didn't, but it sometimes does. And did they try to incorporate some of these liberal concepts that feminism has been using to make their point move faster? And the only thing I can think of to say on this is, by the time I get this posted, it'll be Monday morning. And what I want people to do, if you haven't already, is visit the Christian podcast community. Visit the last, what is it called? Andrew Rappaport's live. He does it on Thursdays. I can't think of what it's called off the top of my head.
Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report is a podcast providing biblical interpretations and applications. It is a ministry of Striving for Eternity and part of the Christian podcast community. We provide a biblical view of cultural events, discuss how to apply God's Word to the Christian life, address issues that concern the church, and we even take some time to offer a correct understanding of those commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture. You will hear from great guests like Justin Peters, Todd Friel, J. Warren Wallace, and Gabe Hughes. Andrew has the Rap Report Daily, which is a 2-minute Monday through Friday podcast, and then the longer Rap Report podcast for more content. Subscribe to both today by searching for Rap Report on any podcast app, spelled R-A-P-P Report, or click the podcast link at strivingforeternity.org.
And he talked about this with some folks about... you know, the whole Black Lives Matter things and some of their statements of, I don't want to say statements of faith, but they're articles of belief, basically. And it's so destructive. And this is what critical race theory tries to do, is it tries to be destructive. They would rather see government powers police departments, anything in authority, dismantled so that they could be free to live lives that are really in destructive ways. I hate to see that. From my tiny bit of research, my main thing I have against critical race theory is they're trying to incorporate the emotional things of the feminist and intersectionality movements to make their movements work faster. But like I said, you can legislate a behavior. Don't drive faster than 55 miles an hour. You can legislate a behavior. Y'all can drink out of the same water fountain. You can't legislate the hatred somebody has in their heart. So what is needed? The gospel is needed. And for that to happen, this Article 1 of the Statement Against Social Justice, to use the Bible as your final authority, don't mix in this other theories or ideas, and get back to a biblical morality. If you want to honestly fix people's attitudes so you don't have race riots bursting out everywhere, because that's what it is. It's not about a particular guy whose name you see on the paper. It's race riots. You know, because it's, this instance happened in Minnesota, but within days, within hours maybe, you had people going crazy in most major cities across this country. Not only that, but in Canada. Not only that, but in the UK. I was reading a blogger from the UK, and he says, you know, we're not known for racism in our country. It's pretty much a non-existent thing. But we have these riots and protests. Why? You know, like, exactly why? Because on the heels of all this, you know, COVID-19 and government saying you can't go anyplace, shut down, close down your business, people have been so fed up with that. And because, by and large, the gospel is not present, rules that involve social justice have just went crazy, and you have this bad behavior. And this is why I wanted to do this. Well, I've gone way longer than I thought I wanted to do. But there'll be more, because there's more articles to discuss, and there's more challenges to the Christian faith. And the new challenge, it is not atheism. In part, it is. But it's really coming from the social justice movement and the theories that empower it. And if you're a Christian and you say, oh, no, I'm all for social justice, people need to be treated equally. Well, yeah. But what you're looking for is justice, not, insert your adjective here, justice. It's not about a social justice or a downtrodden justice. Justice is justice. And if it's mixed with anything, it's being corrupted. Wow. Again, I went way longer than I thought I would on this soul episode. I hope I haven't been too boring for you, but I just wanted to share some definitions and some challenges. And I think I've really beaten that dead horse. So without anything further to say, this is your host Keith signing off, saying thanks so much for sticking with me this long. I'll let you go for now. See you next week. Tell a friend about us. That's how we grow the most. Thanks for listening.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HPNcast. Capital H, capital P, capital N, capital C, A-S-T. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May God richly bless you. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.